message to discouraged believers. Do believers get discouraged? You're always on the mountaintop. You're just singing hallelujah all the time. When somebody cuts you off on the highway, when your food is cold, something happens, you're always encouraged. You're always saying, blessed be the Lord, right? Whatever happens, no, discouragement is something that hits every one of us. Discouragement has knocked a lot of Christians out of commission. I met a gal on the plane. We were 4 hours beside each other, so we did get to know each other. And this gal is from China originally, but she lives in Vancouver, but she goes to the University of Toronto. And her mother is a Christian, and she went to church. But today she does not go to church anymore. She is totally fed up with the church. Things happen in her life. She has so many questions. We have talked for almost 3 hours on the plane. Ellie is her name. And she prayed that God will help her to answer some of her questions. But she had she was discouraged basically with the church in many ways, some of the contradictions and things like that. Everywhere, even in the States, one of the highlights for me was going to a Mexican restaurant in the southern United States. Lots of Spanish Mexican restaurants. And what a joy there after talking with a couple of people in the restaurant, three of them asked me for Spanish Bibles. Spanish Bible. And guess what? I had them from Vancouver. Three Spanish Bibles. And I had two with me and gave them to them. Then one girl, a Spanish girl saw that I gave two to those two guys, and she said, can I have one too? And I have one more in the car just for her. I thought, wow, giving Spanish Bibles out all the way from Vancouver, that's God for you. God gave us many, many opportunities. So this morning, we have this message on Jeremiah 45. We'll be reading it in a few minutes. But just before we get on that, can you recall the worst day in your life? If you ever had a real bad day in your life, you know what we call that when it rains, it pours. Slide one. When it rains, it pours. Everything happens at one time. And everything bad, everything negative. Have you ever had a bad day in your life? Raise your hand. Anybody had a bad day? Okay. The rest of you are liars. You can sign my Bible. You know, this week when I was, in the last 2 weeks as I was preparing my message, I was reading some passages on June 20th in Daily Bread, Present in the Storm. Present in the Storm, Psalm 46, about the storm swirling around David and David, and that says the Lord is with us. That was Present in the Storm. Then I got a book sent to me by the Billy Graham Organization by Jim Sabella, famous pastor in New York, Strong Through the Storm. Talks about how to be a Christian in the world today, in a world and a church that has many challenges and crises. And then I picked another book that was sent to me from Prairie, Two Tears on the Window, from a couple that had ministered 30 years in China on the border with North Korea, Kevin and Julia Garnett. And they were picked up in 2014, I believe, by the secret police in China and accused of being American spies. And he was held for 2 years. And he faced a storm for 2 years, wondering what was going to happen. He thought he would get killed. He thought he would die at one point. What a book, this brand new book that just challenged me. They got released 2 years later in 2016. And then, of course, I read some books on Jeremiah, including one by Ted Rendell, my former president, The Prophet of Crisis. The Prophet of Crisis. I think in our world we're facing a crisis. Have you seen what's going on in Hong Kong? Of course you have. Many of you are from that area. Have you heard what's happened in Venezuela? Have you seen what's happening in Sudan? All these countries? We're facing a world of crisis. And sadly, sometimes the church is not awake to that. And so here is the little story of the bricklayer. The bricklayer had a bad day one day. Have you heard about it? He applied for time off for the following reason. When I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks along the top. So I climbed onto the roof and rigged up a beam with a pulley and hoisted a couple of barrels full of bricks to the top of the building. Then I went to the bottom and holding onto the line, I began releasing it. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was heavier than I was. And before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, jerking me up. I decided to hang on since I was too far off the ground by then to jump. But halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down real fast and I received a hard blow on my shoulder. I then continued to top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. And when the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst its bottom, allowing the bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the barrel, so I started down again at high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up fast and received severe injuries on my chin. When I hit the ground, I landed on a pile of spilled bricks, getting several painful cuts and bruises. At this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of the grip of the line. And the barrel now came down fast, giving me another blow on my head, putting me in the hospital. I respectfully request sick leave. That was a bad day for that person, the bricklayer. I don't know if you've ever had bad days, but you know, just a couple of years ago, my daughter had been, she's a wonderful gal. She loves Jesus. She's working for a Christian organization. She lives in Calgary. And then her husband began to betray her and walked out of her 24 years of marriage down the drain. She's still recovering from that. She's still recovering from that. And we went as a family through some bad days, some bad experiences. And of course, we just had Father's Day and so on. So all these experiences come back, floating back to her. But I don't think the next slide can, anybody can go through a bad day like that as Pastor Tom and his family. Pastor Tom was a senior pastor of Port Moody Pacific Grace Church. And for the last, from January to April, I was ministering in that church almost every week. And Pastor Tom was the pastor that got hit at the border crossing and died at the border crossing with a driver that was going full speed trying to go through the border. He was killed there. And this is his family. The youngest is 13 years old. 2 weeks ago, I heard about it when I was on my trip. I knew this family. I knew this church. They support us. They pray for us. They help provide food for UBC, SFU. And I went to the funeral. I went to the memorial service. And many tears there, but I saw God. I saw God there somehow through the pain, through the sorrow. They never, probably that's the worst day in their lives, that when they got the news that their father and husband was killed at the border. He was going across to get some theological books so he can study in seminary. Their life was full of plans and ambitions for the future, for the kingdom of God, for God and his glory. And he's gone. I heard that churches and Christians have raised over $130,000 for this family, including our church raising $22,000 for this family to help them out. Well, now we go to the book of Jeremiah, give us a little idea, and this is from the Message, and gives us a little different angle, but I'd like us to read that together as our passage for the morning to see what kind of storm Barak was going through, and we'll find out more about him a little later. Okay, so let's read it together as we follow the reading there, can we? This is what Jeremiah told Barak one day, the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, as he was taking dictation from the prophet. Continue. These are the words of God, the God of Israel, to you, Barak. You say there are bad times for me. It's one thing after another. God's piling on the pain. I'm worn out and there's no end in sight. But God says, look around. What I've built, I'm about to wreck. What I've planted, I'm about to rip up. And I'm doing it everywhere, all over the whole earth. So forget about making any big plans for yourself. Things are going to get worse before they get better. But don't worry, I'll keep you alive through the whole business. That is the message. Let's pray. God, guide our hearts and open our hearts to your word. Help us to receive something. Because all of us, if we haven't seen some storms in our lives and we've been hit by discouragement in different ways, we will receive storms in the future. Our world is filled with storms, and our personal lives will have storms. We don't know what's going to happen next. But Lord, we pray that we'll get something from this passage, this special message that Jeremiah gave to Barak. In Jesus' name, amen. So 3 points this morning. One is called the depressing situation. And the second one is called the discouraging message. And finally, we have the purpose of this message to Barak and to all of us this morning. Jeremiah is not the easiest book to read. And I've read most of it during these last 2 weeks. I've read chapter after chapter, trying to get the background of, and I've read a couple of commentaries. So the first thing I got from this book and what's going on there is that the depressing situation and the spiritual state of the people. The people were going through a difficult time. In fact, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 5, verse 2, 5:21, it's the wrong verse. Hear this, you foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. And then Jeremiah says, verse 30 and 31, he says, a terrible and shocking thing has happened in this land. The prophets prophesy lies, the priests rule by their own authorities, and my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end? So the fact is the spiritual state of the people was at the lowest. They had forsaken God, they had gone away from God, and people were listening to false prophets and priests that were doing their own thing. They did not have God first in their lives. My people love it this way. What will you do in the end? Their spiritual state is very depressing, and the Babylonian Empire was conquering land after land and was about to also invade their country, where they would also then become displaced and refugees. That was what's happening in Jeremiah. He was a prophet of crisis at the point where the nation was going to be swallowed up by the Babylonian Empire. Then in this chapter, and so the whole book is written about these people of God and what was happening to them. And Jeremiah is God's prophet. He's called the weeping prophet. Because the next book is Lamentations, where it describes so much of his sorrow and anguish. Then the second point is the spiritual state of Barak. Well, who is Barak? Well, if you study it a bit and look at the archaeological evidence, it points to the fact that Barak gave up a promising government position. He was quite well known in the government, and he became Jeremiah's scribe. The name Barak means blessing or happiness. So can you imagine Mr. Happiness going to work for Jeremiah? Can you imagine the jokes that are going around the streets of Jerusalem? Mr. Happiness is working for the weeping prophet. Wow, this is amazing. So what kind of job did he have? Well, it was a secretarial job. Jeremiah was doing the dictation and he was doing all the writing. But he does not the ideal job, as we shall see, not the great working conditions and the possibility for advancement and for benefits. We'll find out that there were not many of those around. And the pension plan, well, he was eventually going to be a refugee in Egypt. That was what eventually is going to happen to him. So that is what's happening in this passage. That's who Barak is. So he actually stuck with Jeremiah for many years. It's amazing. The next point talks to Barak's expectation. You have to find that in Jeremiah 36. That's where most of the stuff about Barak comes up. And in these verses, we find out in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, take a scroll and write on it the words I've spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will turn from their wicked ways, and I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. Notice the last part of that, what I just said. And I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. They will each turn from their wicked ways. That was the expectation. That was the hope that there would be a revival. And then if that happens, and Jeremiah is a great, true prophet of God, wow, then I'll become famous because I wrote the scroll. I'll be a hero. People want my autograph. This scroll will become the bestseller. And there's a glimmer of hope. And he must have had those expectations, hoping that judgment would be averted, hoping that some good things would be coming. because he's working for the prophet of God. He's working for the prophet of God. That was his expectation. Now let's look on the next. Now he's told that he has to take this scroll to the king in Jeremiah 26, 19 to 23. Let me read what happens. The official said to Barak, "You and Jeremiah go and hide. Don't let anybody know where you are. It's not safe." And then they put the scroll in the room of the secretary, and they went to the king in the courtyard and reported everything to him. And the king sent Jehuda to get the scroll, and Jehuda brought it from the room of the secretary and read it to the king, and all the officials were sitting beside him. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. And when Jehuda had read three or four columns from the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them in the fire pot until the entire scroll was burnt in the fire. That was not the reception he thought he would get, and there was no carbon copy. It was not even saved on the computer. I remember doing a sermon once, and I spent hours on it on the computer. I was just learning how to do the computer, and somehow I pressed the wrong button. It was called delete. That was a bad day for me. That was a bad day. Well, here, his scroll was deleted. Totally, it was in the fire. And he, how many days and how many months and years had he been working on this scroll, writing this? So then what happens? What's the next thing? Jeremiah 36 to 32, rewriting of the scroll. Okay, Jeremiah says that scroll's gone. God says that we have to write another one. And Barak wrote on it he took another scroll, and Barak wrote on it the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burnt in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. But something else happened, and that's the next one, the end result. The end result in verse 26, the king commanded Jeremy, the son of the king, and some other guys to arrest Barak, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord had hidden them. Now they were fugitives. Now they were in hiding. Their lives were in danger. They could be killed at any time. That reminded me of this wonderful book I read. I have a couple that just love China and they speak Chinese fluently. They're a Western couple. They love China. They pour their lives into China. And then they get arrested by the secret police and accused of spying for Canada or for the United States. It says, now they were fugitives. Their lives were at risk. The situation was very depressing. But we get to the next point, which is the discouraging message that Jeremiah was preaching. What was this message of destruction and desolation? This message was given probably at 605 BC, this message. And let me read this to you. The prophet, the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the earth and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the guy that you hate, the guy who is your enemies, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations, and I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and everlasting ruin. And I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of the bride and the bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. The whole country will become desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And this prophecy took place a few years later when Jerusalem fell to the invasion of Babylon. So in the next point I got on there is there was no results for 23 years. Another verse in Jeremiah 25 says, you know how long I've been preaching this message? From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, until this very day, the Lord has come for 23 years. The Lord has come to me and I've spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. In fact, Jeremiah's ministry was about 40 years or 45 years. But when he was writing this, it was in Jeremiah 25. No results for 23 years. Who would want to pastor a church that there was no results for 25 years? I think the board would probably get rid of the pastor by that time. Who would want to be with a people that did not listen? It was he did not win the popularity contest. In fact, in Jeremiah 20, verse 7b, it says, I'm ridiculed all day long. Everybody mocks me. Another time, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 8 says, Wherever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. At one time, Jeremiah was also discouraged, and he just wanted to quit. He wanted to quit. He wanted to give up because there was no results. So that brings us to the third part of this message, the purpose of this message. The situation is depressing. The message is discouraging about God's impending judgment. In fact, the message was rejected. And brothers and sisters, I think we have a lot of false prophets in our society today that thinks when you follow Christ, everything will go good. When you follow Christ, you should expect success and great things. And we have a Western cultural Christianity in our society. We don't realize what's going on in the rest of the world about what really it costs to follow Christ. We've been exposed to lies as well. So Jeremiah, so what is happening to Barak? First of all, to expose Barak's real problem. Should you seek great things for yourself, do not seek them. Barak, you have a problem. He wants to quit. He was hoping disaster would be averted, and now he sees it coming closer and closer, and it's coming. He was going to be in the middle of it. He was hoping for some personal benefit for his hard work, reward, status, approval. His future plans and ambitions were dashed to pieces. He was now in the pit of discouragement. Have you ever been there? I've been there a number of times. In India, in Belgium, there were times that I came, I said, I want to quit because of what was happening. And I have had it in God's work in Canada as well. There is a little, the next slide gives us a little story about the devil and discouragement. It was once announced that the devil was going out of business and would offer all his tools for sale to whoever would pay his price. On the night of the sale, they were attractively displayed. Bad-looking lot. Malice, hatred, envy, jealousy, sensuality, deceit. All kinds of implements of evil were spread out, each marked with its price. Apart from the rest lay a harmless-looking wedge-shaped tool, much worn and priced higher than any of the others. Someone asked the devil what it was. Next slide. That's discouragement, was the reply. Well, why don't you have it? Why do you have it priced so high? Because, said the devil, it's more useful to me than any of the others. I can pry open and get inside a man's consciousness. And with that, I could not get near him with any of the others. And once inside, I can use him whatever way suits me best. It's so worn because I use it with nearly everybody. And as very few people yet know, it belongs to me. The devil's price for discouragement was so high, it was never sold. He still owns it and is using it. And I know I've met people. I've met missionaries. I've met pastors. I've met Christian workers. I've met God's people who are discouraged, and sometimes they have quit. Many of them have quit. Some of them give up church altogether. My next slide talks about the second point, to exhort Barak not to seek great things for himself. One of the commentaries writes these words, Charles Finberg. I got it on slide 19, the next slide. Do you expect to be more than you are? Why should you be so concerned about your welfare and position? You should not be self-seeking. When the nation was suffering drastic judgment, instead of making demands, he should have been satisfied that his life was spared. With that, he must be content. Yes, you have to flee for your life, but your life will be spared. Again, he lost his focus. Eugene Peterson, in one of his quotes on the church, says this about the church. My much anger toward the church, I think I have that on the slide as well, and most disappointments in the church are because of failed expectations. At such times, it's more important to examine and change our expectations than to change the church. For the church is not what we organize, but what God gives. Not the people we want to be with, but the people God gives us to be with. A community created by the descent of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I've been in many churches. I joined an exciting church when I was in Ontario. And I thought this church was filled with people who wanted to do evangelism and outreach. And this was my church. 2 years later, the pastor made demands on what people should wear on Sunday morning, and he split the church in two, and the church lost its effectiveness, lost its credibility in the community. That was the church I was part of. That was tough to see things like that happen, to see division. And so this is, we could say a lot more things about failed expectations. And of course, we all can give examples of that. But the third point that God is trying to say to Barak, maybe you should experience the heart of God. The heart of God. In the middle of the storm, Barak, I know you're in the storm. Things are not going the way you thought, but you need to set aside your own disappointments, your own feelings, your own fears, and put your focus on God and God's plan and what God is doing, because we serve a great God, and we sang some wonderful songs this morning. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and that's what this family had to go through when I went to that to experience. Yes, they had a wonderful father, and he was an example in the church, but they lost him. But he is in heaven. He's rejoicing, and they had to put their focus on him that day. And I saw that experience of this, these precious children and the mother that day. Do you think God was happy with the way people were responding to him? Do you think God was happy that he had to bring in Nebuchadnezzar and then Babylon to invade the nation? Do you think he was happy when they were going to, this country was going to destroy the temple? No, God's heart was wounded. God's heart was in tears. Look at Jeremiah 14, 17. Let my eyes overflow with tears night and day without ceasing. For the virgin daughter, my people, have suffered a grievous wound, a crushing blow. Jesus, the Son of God, you know what he did? In Luke 19, verse 41, he was just before he was crucified, he was coming into Jerusalem. What did he do? He wept. He wept when he saw that the people of Jerusalem would reject him. He wept. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. Jesus had compassion. He was weeping when he sees what's happening. And so when God sees the suffering and the pain, and he sees the injustices, he wept over it. We forget sometimes the reason for the existence of the church. It's not for ourselves. It's not for me. It's for the people that are outside the church who have never had a knowledge of Jesus. How many of you, let me give you an exam. This week was a special week. Like last week was Father's Day, right? And then we have Mother's Day. What was June 20th, Thursday? Come on, anybody? Nobody watched the news? No, World Refugee Day. That's right. And you know, I would have missed it if I hadn't listened to the news too. But you know what? I began to do some research, and I found out that there are over 70 million, the largest number of refugees ever in history, 70 million refugees in the world today. And I also heard the news that from all the refugees that were taken in by countries, Canada took the most, 30%, 28,000 last year, 28,000 last year. We took more than USA. They took in 20. Does that speak for the biggest country in the Western world? And one of those refugees is here this morning. And I thought I should interview her and focus on, this is one of the things that God's heart is broken with. And these people in Jerusalem were going to become refugees. They were going to become refugees, going to be torn from their homes and their countries. And Christina's here this morning. And she was a refugee from the great city of Damascus. Come over, Christina. Share a couple of thoughts with us. Welcome. She's a special friend. In fact, I love her so much that I gave her my car last week, and she passed her driver's license last week. And yes. She's here. Her parents and her came here 1 year and 4 months ago. Totally have lost everything in Syria, and she's here in it lives in Coquitlam, close to my house. Every time I laugh, she can hear me. Okay. Christina, you as a Christian and a refugee have experienced devastation, discouragement. Describe a little of it. You could do it in a whole hour, but I want you just a couple minutes.
Just a couple of minutes. Yes. So the war started in Syria in 2011, March 2011, so around 8 years now, more than 8 years now. And it was a shock to everyone, you know, that people in the streets and martyrs and explosions, and it got to, at some point, someone was using chemical weapons. And so civil war is brutal because it's between families and friends, and you never know who's your enemy. You never know who's gonna turn against you now. And my church, I'm from the Alliance Church in Damascus, and our church started this prayer schedule where the whole church was praying 24 hours. So some people were praying for the official army, others were praying for the rebels, and I believe that the Lord was just working on the hearts. And we had lots of, big explosions in the cities, and hundreds were dying. So there were there was constant sadness and grief over the hundreds and thousands that were dying. But there were also countless testimonies of God's protection over His people.
And were the bombs close to where you were living?
Yes. In Damascus, there wasn't actual fighting in the main city, so no armies, but in the suburbs, and there were lots of explosions and random mortars. So you go outside, you never know if you're going to come back or,
And your parents suffered loss.
Yeah, we lost properties. So my dad lost his workshop, his carpentry workshop, and lots of people lost, even family members, and So it was tragic, but the Lord was strengthening us, and I remember one time I was reading Psalm 33 actually, and I think it was 2012, and I was reading about how the Lord's plans, will last forever and ever, and from generation to generation, and it was like my eyes were open to, what were you thinking, Christina? God must have a plan, and we would see churches, despite of their differences, coming together to pray and fast, and people who we would have never dreamed of going to their cities to reach out to, because there are some Muslim conservative cities, and so they were sadly displaced because of the war, but because of God's goodness, they came to Damascus so we can reach out to them and show them Jesus' love in action too.
Amen. Two more quick questions.
Mm-hmm.
You have seen many refugees displaced. Describe their situation and your response, because I heard that you've been helping refugees for over 5 years.
Yeah. So as I said, Damascus was the safest, kind of. And so lots of people moved from their cities in the north and south to Damascus. So we had lots of displaced people, and my church was helping a lot. We were not equipped, and ready for a war. So people were just staying in schools. The government opened schools for them. Some churches opened their doors for them to stay in churches. So we were helping from, we were getting donations from churches like you and churches in the U.S. To buy them food, and it was, it's pretty traumatic. They left without anything, and they didn't even have the primary needs. But then I actually have some pictures to show. I forgot about the picture.
Yeah, okay.
I wanted to be quick. So
if you
no, it's not gonna work.
Okay.
It's not working. It's okay.
Okay.
And then the whole refugee crisis moved from Syria to the small country of Lebanon, where the population is only 4 million. 1.5 million Syrians moved to Lebanon, and they were all scattered by the border in refugee camps. And so in 2013... July 2013, I decided to move to Lebanon to work with an organization, and it's called New Heights. and its mission is to reach out to everyone under 18 in the Middle East and North Africa. And part of their projects, one of their projects was to target refugees. And so I moved to Lebanon, and I worked with this organization for 5 years in Lebanon. And then in 2018, I moved here. The Westwood Chinese Alliance Church sponsored my family and I. So we moved here, and I still work with the same ministry in Lebanon. So I go back and forth, and I do some networking.
So it's just like that song, you're training your sorrows and your pain for the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
Isn't that exciting? She is helping these people now. How can people respond and pray for you?
Yeah, pray for actually encouragement, because, you know, it's difficult to be in a new country and difficult just to serve without a team when you're used to being with people who have the same passion and same goals, so it's difficult to be alone sometimes. So yeah, for encouragement, this message is perfect, you know. Also, if you would pray for the team in Lebanon. Now it's been very difficult recently for Syrian refugees to stay in Lebanon. They don't want them anymore. So it's been very difficult for them to work, even for the team to minister with them. So if you could pray for them, if you could also grab some flyers, I have some flyers here, and check out the ministry, check out the website. And if God put us on your hearts, we would really appreciate some donations. We're always in need for more resources. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Thank you for this precious lady that you brought to our country to remind us of the millions of refugees, her herself, a refugee with her family, you brought to this country, but she's not forgotten the people that she left behind. Thank you, Lord, that we can be part of it. We can pray, we can give, we can go. So, Lord, guide us, and thank you for this exposure. In Jesus' name, amen. Just in conclusion, thank you. Talk to Christina. Last week, she talked to the ladies' group of our church. She can spend a whole hour talking about this ministry. She spoke at Missions Fest. I'm always inspired when I hear her, and I'm reminded of these refugees. I want to go there and see this. That's my next trip, I think. That's what I like to do. So the last part of this message, just in the conclusion, was one more thing, and that was to encourage Barak, to encourage him, wherever you go, I will let you escape with your life. God is saying, I am here. I'm in the refugee camps. I'm in Jerusalem, even when the invasion is taking place. I'm here, even when you have to go 70 years into captivity. I am here, even if you're suffering with cancer. I am here with you. I am here with you. God is alive. Through the storm, he is Lord of all. Let's have Christina come up, Celine, to sing the last song for us. But he wants to protect us and take care of us. My last slide, slide 23, is will you focus on God? Will you focus on God or your circumstances? Will you focus on God or the evil in this world? Will you focus on God or his commission or your small ambitions? What are you focusing on? All this trip that I took to the United States, 5 weeks, I was asking God, give me opportunities to share everywhere. We've had so many opportunities. That's all my focus is. Yes, I love nature. I love taking breaks. But my heart is for those, even bringing students here this morning to you, because my heart is that they would be exposed to Jesus and his love. Will you focus on that? My last slide is Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom. She went through the darkest darkness that anyone could go through in the concentration camps of Germany. Her sister died. Betsy died in that camp. Corrie ten Boom, only 20% of us came alive. When I was free, I knew I had work to do. Betsy would say to me, she never lived through that camp. Corrie, we must go over the world because we have a message from experience that the light of Jesus Christ is stronger than the deepest darkness. Together with Jesus, I'm stronger than the devil. We stand on victory ground because Jesus